Please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 10. We continue to study the Gospel of Matthew. Last time we saw in Mark chapter 6, which was speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ going to his hometown, Nazareth, that his own family and his own friends rejected him again. And he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, yet he went back to them. And then Mark records after that event that he sent his disciples two by two into the cities of Galilee to preach the gospel. And Matthew 10 is a more full account of that occasion. And in the first part of Matthew 10, in the first 15 verses, he sends the 12 out two by two. He tells them to preach the gospel, to heal diseases, to minister the word of God, to go city by city. And if the city does not receive them, to dust their feet off and to leave that city and go to another. But in this passage, he warns them that as they go, they will suffer. I have never seen this chapter in any book on evangelism. This is Jesus' manual of evangelism. He does not lie to them. He tells them the truth. If you live for me in this world, there shall be difficulty. In the world you have tribulation, but do not be afraid. I have overcome the world. How easily we build our hopes upon the world instead of Christ. And this passage is teaching us not to do that. In Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who told the truth to his disciples and tells the truth to us. And I pray that as we hear the word of God read this morning and explained, that we would be as Jesus commanded us to be. Be careful how you hear. That you would open our ears and our hearts to understand, to believe, to accept, and to trust in the Word of God as we worship you this morning. We ask that you'd send our Spirit upon us, your Spirit upon us, and help us to live as Christians in a dark world with hope and not despair, with comfort from Christ, as we bear his banner before men. We pray for this community. For there is much darkness here. There is much need of Christ here. And you've placed us here. And we ask that you would give us the strength and the courage and the faith to bear the good news of Christ and to have the same compassionate heart he did when he sent his disciples into the harvest. Help us not, O Lord, to fear men, but to fear God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ was burdened for his hometown, for his own relatives, and for his own household. He was concerned and burdened for the dangerous condition of their souls. And that's why he went back. They were not followers of him. They were without God's salvation and mercy and forgiveness of their sins. They were condemned by their sins and perishing before God, and had only God's judgment awaiting them. He had already come to them once before, the first day of his earthly ministry, and preached his first message in his hometown synagogue. And they tried to kill him. Tough congregation. And he went back. He went back because he really believed in God's judgment. He really believed that men have eternal souls that shall never die. He really believed in a literal hell. And he really had compassion upon them and loved them. But they rejected him again. And he made a prophecy. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. He knew that, but he went back anyway. He was not seeking honor on earth. He was not seeking comfort on earth and popularity. So he did not expect it on earth. And that is what enabled him to have the courage and the faith to go back to his own hometown and his own relatives and his own household and know that, as the Bible says, his brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, he was free to serve them because he did not expect honor from them. Rather, he had concern for them. And when they rejected him again, he did not reject them. In sinful anger, he did not take it personally with bitterness and withdrawal. Rather, he knew that they were really angry at God and God's gospel, not at him. And he pitied them. He had compassion upon them. And even upon the cross, he did not live and die to their honor, despised and forsaken by men. Crucified and roughly treated, he did not take it personally, but prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you have this attitude toward your hometown, toward your relatives, and toward your own household? Our Lord Jesus Christ did. If they don't treat you right, do you burst out in anger or coldly withdraw or have nothing to do with them anymore or say, "Well, they'll get the wrath of God"? When you observe the country and its downgrade and the terrible conditions and the sin that is rampant and reigning, is your attitude one of compassion upon sinners bound in sin under Satan's sway? Or do you smugly sit back and say, "Well, they'll get there"? I'm thankful God didn't treat us that way. Jesus had the right attitude toward living in this world. And he said it this way: "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In the synagogue, he did not come to be served, but to serve. In his home, he did not come to be served, but to serve. Walking among the multitudes, who hated him. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As long as you expect and live and die upon the honor of others, you are not living for God in this world. But you are living for them. Matthew 10 records that he sent the 12 out to preach in the cities of Galilee. And it reveals this servant spirit that Christians are to have, especially in their own hometown, among their own relatives, and in their own household. And even though this is an itinerant journey he sent them out on and told them, if they do not receive the gospel, you dust your feet off and go to the other city. These people did not live in their city. For the man he healed, he said, go back to your own hometown and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. There are principles yet here for us to understand. We're not called to leave town because our friends and relatives have not believed the same gospel. And our Lord proved that by going back to his. But how can you do that? How can you keep living in a place that is so close and so small and so related without giving up, without being hurt and angry and bitter, or withdrawing and avoiding? How can you keep loving those who despitefully use you, praying for those who persecute you, serving those who do not appreciate you, and witnessing to those who will not honor you? There's two things Jesus teaches in this passage that must be done in order to do that. First of all, you have to accept the reality of living for Christ in this world. And second, you have to love and fear God more than you love and fear men. First, you have to accept the reality of living as a Christian in a world that is hostile to God, that doesn't want to be told what to do and how to live. In one of the parables of Jesus, he told about the son who was sent by the king. They had already killed all his messengers when he went to tell them what they needed to know. So he sent his son. He said, at least they'll give him respect. And then they killed the son, because they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. The reason the world is so offended by the gospel we bring is not necessarily because we are so offensive, though that may be the case at times, but because it's the essence of the gospel to call people to live in a way that is different from what they are living now, and they get offended at that. Just like you did when people came to tell you how to live. And it doesn't matter how kind and sweet and gracious you may be, the response may be very upsetting. Many of us do not have to face what Jesus had to face. And most of us don't want to face that. Too many professing Christians have believed in the American dream instead of the Bible. The older I get it, the more I see it. The longer I pastor, the more I understand it. That professing Christians in America really think that if they will but become Christians and live as Christians, the American dream will come true in their lives. But Jesus was very plain in verse 16 and 17. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Verse 21, and brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. Can you imagine? A father will deliver up a child who has become a Christian to death. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace. These are the words of the Messiah here. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Jesus, whom the world loves to sentimentalize and pick little things here like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule and nice little promises and make them their own. And he says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Why am I bringing this series tonight? Because Christians have to learn to live in the family in America and understand how to take the gospel to their family, because the very things Jesus picked out in this passage that the Christian would have the most difficulty in taking the gospel is in his own hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own household. This is the way it is going to be, and you have to accept it. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. We must accept that so that we do not expect anything different from our hometown, from our relatives, from our own household. Then we can be pleasantly surprised and grateful. If God should choose to bless us with a Christian spouse or a Christian child, or a Christian in-law, we must quit putting our hope and happiness in other men, but in Christ alone. Here is a Christian parent. He or she loves his child. He tries to raise his child in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. But having a sinful nature, the child interprets instruction as condemning, discipline as anger and rejection. The child begins to hate his parents and rebels and disobeys behind his or her parents' back and argues and throws temper tantrums. What is the parent to do? Is the parent to grow sinfully angry and explode? Is the parent to withhold words of love and encouragement and affection? Is the parent to have an outburst of temper to show the child that they were right all along about what they thought? That love is conditional and temporary in this home that professes the gospel? Oh, no. The parents should expect dishonor from the naturally sinful child and pity them and have compassion upon them and love them the more and quit living for the child's approval and in fear of the child's rejection and live for the Christ of the Bible. Here's a Christian spouse. He or she tries to live in a godly way, leading his wife with sacrifice and love and care. She's trying to submit and honor her husband. But having a sinful nature as an unbeliever, or simply remaining sins as a Christian, the husband grows harsh and demanding and withdraws into work and recreation because his wife will not act right or treat him like she ought to if she was really appreciative of all that he does. Or the wife, with hurt feelings, criticizes and condemns and withdraws into distance and coldness. They both make peace with living apart under the same roof. Should the Christian spouse become embittered and angry and hurt and cold and prove, as the other suspected, that love is conditional and temporary under this roof and in this home? That the gospel that is professed with the mouth makes no difference how you live at home? Oh no. The Christian spouse should expect dishonor and be more the loving and more the sacrificial and more the praying for those who persecute you, and quit living for the spouse's approval, and quit complaining because the spouse isn't treating you right. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here is a church member seeking to honor and serve and forgive and love others, but he or she is hurt and rejected by another, or gossiped about, or slandered. Tales are told, things are passed on which are no one's business, and it hurts. Should he or she withdraw and grow embittered and refuse to fellowship and show hospitality and forgive and serve? Should they leave the church? Oh no. But he or she should not expect honor nor seek it. Our Lord does not treat us conditionally like that when we sin. What makes us more self-righteous than he? He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Here's a child of any age trying to honor his father and mother and in-laws as the commandment teaches. But his or her parent or in-law is so critical and condemning and harsh and unforgiving. Should he or she quit being a Christian child? Should he explode in anger? Should she withdraw in coldness? Oh no. He or she should expect dishonor among his own relatives, his own household, and love them as Christ loved his father and mother and his brothers and sisters who did not believe in him. Our Lord said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Expect no different, for a prophet is without honor in his own household. Quit building happiness around men, but rather around God, and serve men. That's what he did. That's why we admire him. That's why we love him. And that's what he wants us to do. You have to accept that the Christian life will be that way. And if God should give you some blessing and mercy, thank him the more. Second, how do you get the strength to live this way? How can you live happily and obedient to God in a world where you cannot expect honor and love, even from your own hometown and your own relatives and your own household? This is how. You have to love and fear God more than you love and fear men. In verse 24, our Lord said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they call the head of the household Beelzebub, if they call Jesus the devil, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. Do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Therefore, do not fear. You're of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Verse 37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." First, you have to accept that you are now in a different household. In verse 25, "I know that you live in a certain home. I know that you have a certain name. And everyone is related to you by that name. And you were born of a certain mother and raised by a certain father and have brothers and sisters and cousins and relatives and friends. But the moment that you and I stepped into the kingdom of God, we left one household and entered another, the household of God. If they call the head of the household Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Christ is our home. God is your father. Christ is your brother and husband and friend. Only if God is your loving and kind and merciful father can you love and serve your imperfect, critical, distant earthly father. Only if Christ is your loving, kind, and merciful husband, brother, and friend can you love and serve your hometown and relatives and household. If you're embittered and angry and critical and unforgiving because of your earthly hurts from others, then you're still living for your earthly household instead of your heavenly one. And by faith, you need to step from one world into another. You need to cross the line into God's household and accept that this is no longer your home. You may have been raised in Clinton, Louisiana, It's a nice little town. But it's not your home anymore. Heaven is your home. You may have married this certain man, and he may be very kind and a fine Christian, but he's not perfect. But Christ is. And he's your husband and your happiness. You may have married this certain woman. She may be very wonderful and bring you great joy, but she's not perfect. And sometimes it hurts. But Christ is our friend and brother, our comfort and our strength, our refuge and our home. Second, you must fear God more than men in verse 28. Men can destroy your body and make life miserable. But if you fear men, they control you instead of you being controlled by God. If you're in the bondage of fearing what others can do to you, how they treat you, there's only one way to overcome that fear and live as a loving, kind, forgiving, and serving Christian with them. And that is to fear God more. To fear God more than you fear them. To live by faith instead of by sight. To live by what you believe instead of by what you see. He can destroy your soul and body in hell. That is something to think about and to remember, even as a Christian disciple. Our Lord did not say this to a bunch of unbelievers in the multitudes. He said it to his disciples. And he was not saying that to instill in them a servile fear. This fear of God is not a servile fear. That every time you sin as a Christian, you've lost your salvation again. It is a sonship fear. That he who could have destroyed your body and soul in hell spared not his own son for your soul and body, and punished him upon the cross for your sins, that you might be freed from the wrath of come. This kind of fear of God is a fear of God that makes you love him and appreciate him for what he's done for you in freeing you from the wrath to come. It's a fear of God that makes you love him more than you fear men, and therefore makes you free to love even your enemies instead of fearing what they can do to you. To serve them instead of avoiding them. To pray for them instead of hating them. Spouses must fear God more than their own spouses in order to lovingly serve them as a Christian. Parents and children must fear God more than their family and love and honor them there. And church friends must fear God more than each other, so that they can be free to love and forgive and serve and pray for them. Christians must fear God more than their enemies in order to pray for those who despitefully use you. And third, you must love God more than you love men. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You're of more value than many sparrows. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. the proper fear of God, controlling our lives as Christians, is that he has saved us from the wrath to come, and that now he is in control of our lives daily according to his plan for our good. You and I are worth more than the sparrows he feeds daily. And if he feeds the sparrows, surely he can feed you. The very hairs of your head, however many are left, are numbered. And God is in control. It is in believing that and staying our hearts upon Jehovah that our hearts find peace and rest in believing. Your husband may have a job, but you need to accept this: God feeds your family. God does it. And we must not love men's smiles and approval and family love so much that it keeps us from living a faithful life as a spouse and child and friend. Bill Clinton may affect the economy, but God controls this world. That's where we rest as we work and live. God can be trusted if man cannot. So there is no need to live in fear of men. There is no need, and it is wrong. Rather, we must love God and live what he wants us to live. We must not live off men's smiles and approval so much that we cannot be faithful. Husbands must love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, even if they criticize you. Wives must love their husbands as the church is to love Christ, even if their husband is disobedient to the word of God. Parents must love and instruct and discipline their children, even if their children don't want them to. Because we must fear God and love God more than we fear and love men. We're in a different household now. We have a different father. We have a different brother. We have a different husband. And we have a different friend. The friend of sinners. And we cannot use the behavior of others as excuses why we are so unloving and unfaithful. The Christian life is described in verse 38 and 39 of this passage as we close. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Christians in America have to get out of the business of looking for comfort and love and security and honor in this life from men. And instead set their course to love God and to fear him for all of the grace that he showered upon them. And to love men and serve them well without fear. If you live in fear, the bondage needs to be broken. And it needs to be broken by a visit to Calvary. And decide what you're going to live for. Who you're going to live for. How you're going to live. Is it going to be for the men of this world and the families of this world and the towns of this world and their smiles and their frowns and live in bondage to what they think and what they do? Are you going to bow down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who has already spared not his own life for your soul, and follow him? And quit living in bitterness and fear and anger toward those who hurt you. But be a light in the darkness, a witness to the lost, a lover of sinful men, a worker in the harvest. Come to Christ, whatever your condition. Bow down before him. Repent of fear. Repent of sin. Find his mercy and grace as rich and free as it ever was. Cleansed of sin, secure in him. A faithful Lord who can govern your life for good. Sally forth into your home and into your city and into your world as a loving servant of Christ's gospel with this great confidence that everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But everyone who will deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Come to Jesus Christ. Let us live for him, in love with him, and loving others for him. Let us pray.